Today is Yom HaTzmaut, 75 years. We, for some reason, don't usually end up having Shiur on Yom HaTzmaut. Either it often comes out on a Wednesday, but this year we're doing it. And we're continuing what we started before Pesach, which was Pirkei Hallel. Now, it may have been a wiser track, or you might have thought it would be a wiser track to take to start Hallel before Pesach and end it today, do the final parak. But I'd like to end it around Yom Yerushalayim. Therefore, this week we're going to do the third parak of Hallel. Next week we're going to do something special on Machorat HaShabbat. And by the time we get through Yerushalayim, or maximum by Shavuot, we will complete our study of Hallel. We've already studied the first two Prakim of Hallel, the first one of which, I'll remind you because it plays a role here, is describing God as both transcendent and at the same time immanent in the world, which, if you think about it, would then make this parak the most natural second parak to read. As we'll see, the first part of it really is a major theological statement and a covenantal faith statement. So why is Kuf Yod Daled, B'Tzeit Yisrael, which was the one we did right before Pesach, why is that in the middle, as it were? First of all, within the context of Hallel Mitzrayim, it's fairly clear because that's the one parak, the one mentioned Hallel at all about Yitzhak Mitzrayim, and that's fine. But then again, that may be a question of the horse and the cart, or the chicken and the egg, really. Do we say these prakim as Hallel Mitzrayim because of B'Tzeit Yisrael Mitzrayim, or was it put in there for that purpose? But regardless, B'Tzeit Yisrael Mitzrayim serves another function, which is critical, as we'll see in our parak, because the first parak is purely theological. There's nothing national about it. And Nidivei Amo, fine, but that refers to people who are downtrodden, and Hashem brings them up. But there's nothing nationalistic about it. The second parak, B'Tzeit Yisrael Mitzrayim, is kol kulo nationalistic. It's all about the special relationship HaKadosh Baruch Hu has with Am Yisrael, and as a matter of fact, the world kind of losing its limits and its balance as a result of HaKadosh Baruch Hu coming down to redeem Am Yisrael, HaKadosh Baruch Hu's presence. So it puts us in an exclusive position, which is then going to drive this parak. Now, before looking at our parak, I just want to give you a couple samples of introductory pieces, or as an introduction, a couple of samples of other passages in Tanakh, some of which are very familiar to us, which evoke a similar theme to that which is the first half of our parak, which is Tehillim Kuf Lamed Hei, which we say every Shabbat morning, every Yom Tov morning. Some people said it this morning, which prefaces Hallel HaGadol. And the end of it is like the last third is about the idols. And we don't need to go through these psukim because we're going to go through almost similar psukim in our study of the Perek. But as you see, Pasuk Tet Vav, Tet Zayin, Yod Zayin, all describe the idols in their inanimate nature, meaning their inability to do anything, even though they're dressed fancy. And Yod Chet then becomes the pivot. So if you came describing the nothingness, the bare triviality of the idols, essentially a curse that anybody who trusts them will end up like them, which is unable to see, unable to hear, etc. And then three psukim matching the first three psukim about those who actually trust in Hashem, Beit Yisrael, Beit HaLevi, and then Baruch Hashem Etzion, Shochein Yerushalayim Haluyah. But in Yod Tet, you have Beit Yisrael, Beit Aaron, Beit HaLevi, and Yirei Hashem. We're going to see three of those groups in our own parak also. In Yechezkel, this is something that's not unique to Tehillim. In Yechezkel, parak Yod Bet, Einayim Lehem Lirot V'lo Ra'u, Oznayim Lehem Mishmoa V'lo Shameu. Right now, this, by the way, is not talking about idols. This is talking about the resistant, stubborn Am Yisrael who won't listen to the messages. They have eyes and they don't see. They have ears and they won't hear. Now, in Yirmiyahu, hey, you have Agidu Zot Beit Yaakov Shmua BeYehuda Lemor Shimuna Zot Am Sachav Ein Lev. Yirmiyahu's message is falling on deaf ears because the people are foolish and won't listen. Einayim Lehem V'lo Yiru, Oznayim Lo Yishmau. So the mentions in Yechezkel and Yirmiyahu are similar. And they are describing people the way that in more liturgical literature, we describe idols as having eyes painted on them and mouths cut out for them and ears put on their face, but they don't hear anything, they don't see anything, and they don't say anything. And now we have that same image used to describe people who are stubborn and refuse to listen. It does not appear before the era of the Churban. Yirmiyahu and Yechezkel are the era of the Churban. So that we think that the typology that we find in Tehillim is earlier than that. Two other things before we get to our Perek, and that is that our Perek is well known by all of us as being a Perek that is split in that we just spent Pesach together, and on Pesach, after the first day or the first 2 days, we say what's commonly called Chatzi Hallel, although more properly it's called Hallel B'Dilug, Hallel that's skipped. And so here's where that comes from, the Dilug part comes. And the reason I mentioned that today and didn't mention it in the first two shiurim is this parak is one that's actually sliced in half. And when we do Hallel B'Dilug, we skip the first half of it, the first section. So the question is, why is there skipping at all? Why does the skipping impact on our parak and not on the earlier prakim and on the last parak, for instance? And also, why do we break where we break and skip that particular section? So let's take a look at it. When do we say Hallel? So the Gemara in Arachin has a whole sugya about when we say Hallel, Daf Yod, and we say Hallel 18 days a year. What are the 18 days a year we say Hallel? In Chutz Laaretz, 21. All right,
Yom Tov.
8 days of Sukkot,
Right.
8 days of Chanukah. That's already 16. 1 day of Pesach and 1 day of Shavuot. That's it. That's when we say Hallel. All right, and the Gemara then goes in detail. Why do we say Hallel on all these days? The first thing that irks the Gemara is why do we say Hallel on every day of Sukkot and not on every day of Pesach? And the answer is Chaluk b'Korbanotav. Every day of Sukkot is a different Korban. Remember, V'yomer Shlishi u'V'yomer Revi'i. And every day of Pesach is the same Korban. Remember, the most popular word at any shul during Pesach is Ka'ela. Same reading because it's the same Korban. And that's why in your Machzorim, it just says the rest of the days of Pesach start here, and Sukkot every day is a different reading. The Gemara then goes on to explain why we don't say Hallel on Shabbat, why we don't say Hallel on Rosh Hashanah Kippur, and then why don't we say Hallel on Rosh Chodesh? The answer is that Rosh Chodesh is not Asur b'Melacha. So here's the story. Rav Ikla leBavel. Now it's unclear if this is when Rav first returned to Bavel after studying with Rebbe, which would put it in around the year 218 or so, or at a particular time. Chazinu tekakaru halila bereish yarcha. He walked in Rosh Chodesh and he saw them saying Hallel. Savar lafsukinu. He wanted to stop them. You're not supposed to say Hallel in Rosh Chodesh. What are you doing? Kevon de chaza de kamedalge deluge. When he saw that they were skipping parts, Amar shma minagavotein bidam. I could see from here that they have some minhag. They're doing it as a minhag. They're not really trying to read proper Hallel. The fact that they skip tells us that. And notice that the Gemara doesn't mention where they skip. Now, by the way, based on the reading of the Gemara, it sounds like Rav walked in when they were near the beginning of Hallel, but they'd already started because he was about to stop them, and then he saw them skipping, which means the skipping came right after he walked in, maybe. Or maybe he was going to wait and see what happened before he stopped them. But look at the Rambam. The Rambam here in Hilchot Chanukah, the Rambam presents the laws of Hallel in Hilchot Chanukah Per Gimel. And he says, "Avav Rashi Chodashim Kriyat Hallel Minhag Ve'inam Mitzvah." Right? Minhag Zeh B'Tzibur. This is the Rambam's approach. That you only say Hallel Rosh Chodesh if you're in a minyan. You do not say it if you're davening alone. Fichach Korin B'Dilug. So therefore, when we're doing it B'Tzibur on Rosh Chodesh, we skip some. Ve'ein Mevarchin Alav. This is the Rambam's famous Shita. She'ein Mevarchin Al HaMinhag. So the Rambam says, and it's not the Rambam's not the only one. Says you do not make a bracha on Hallel on Rosh Chodesh because it's a minhag. Parenthetically, I've davened before with the Syrians on Rosh Chodesh, and they, as soon as they finish Shemona Esrei, they just say Hallelujah. They start from that, and when they finish Hodu Hashem Ki Tov Kol Chasdo, the last pasuk, then they go to the Kaddish. There's no bracha before, no bracha afterwards. Yachid lo yikra klal. If you're on your own, you don't say Hallel at all without a bracha, skipping nothing. If you started it, then you continue reading it, but make sure to skip. By the way, after the first day of Pesach, or in Chutz Laaretz, after the first 2 days, same rule. Another Rambam says, What kind of skipping do we do? Matchilin mitzchilat ha'halel ad chalamish tamayno mayim. This should look familiar. We start from the beginning of Halel so we get to the end of Betzei Yisrael. V'doleg v'omer Hashem zecharani yivarech. So we skip, and then we start Hashem zecharani yivarech. By the way, that's exactly what we do so far. Ad hallelujah. Now, hallelujah is v'anachlim v'rachem, yatali ron hallelujah. U'medaleg v'omer ma'ashiv l'Hashem ad hallelujah. Which is a little strange because Ma'ashiv Lashem is the very next pasuk, so there doesn't seem to be a skip there. Now, Hallelujah here is at the end of Ma'ashiv. I'm sorry, Vomer Ma'ashiv. Skip Ahavti. My apologies. You skip Ahavti. I skipped. You skip Ahavti and you say Ma'ashiv. So far, it's the same. However, you get to the end of Ma'ashiv, B'tochechi Yerushalayim Hallelujah, U'medaleg V'omer Min HaMeitzar Karatia, which means according to the Rambam, what do you skip? Halut Hashem Kol Goyim Shalchu Kol Omim, the famous smallest parak in Tanakh, and Hodu Hashem Kitov, the call and response. Ad Sof HaHalel, from Min HaMeitzar till the end you read. Zeu Minhag HaPashut, that's the common minhag. V'yesh Medalgin Dilug Acher. Some other people skip other ways. By the way, we skip other ways in that we don't skip as much. We pick up from Ma'ashiv, we go straight through from there to the end. Okay. Notice the Rambam's emphasis seems to be not so much on what you skip, but that you skip. You skip to make sure that it's clear that it's a minhag, and you're not doing it as a reading of Hallel. But that's the impact on our perek, is that in the Rambam's presentation and the way we do it, the first half of it is skip. So we want to do five things in this shiur over the course of the next 18 minutes. This is going to be a matzah shiur. All right? No chametz. First of all, we got to go through and make sure we know what the words mean, like any other parak of Tehillim. Second of all, we got to figure out what the structure is, although it will be fairly walk itself through, be fairly obvious. Third of all, we got to figure out what the message of the parak is. Fourth of all, as always is the case when you have a liturgical parak, what is this, why is this used in this liturgical setting, which is Hallel? And fifth, we have a relatively unique challenge, which is why is this split up and split up where it is? So let's get started. We look at the parak, and here's the parak for us. And I've already done the layout of the parak because cut to the chase. And we don't want any comments. So we start at Lo Lanu Hashem, Lo Lanu. Now let's walk it through and make sure we understand what it means. What does Lo Lanu mean? It means not for us. And now Lo Lanu Adonai Lo Lanu is a poetic form, which we call anaphora, which is repeating the opening line, which is to emphasize, we're not asking this for us. Now, we don't yet know what it is we're asking that we're not asking for us. We're making a request. The request is not on our behalf. We don't know what the request is yet. We're going to find out. Now, how would you translate the word key here? That's why I didn't want to put translations in, because a lot of these words, we got to look carefully before translating. How would you translate the word key here?
Rather.
Rather, exactly. Not for us, rather, l'shimcha. And now what's the request? Tein kavod. So that's what we want. Tein kavod, not for us, but for your name. Now, the end of this pasuk is, Al chastecha al amitecha. So tein kavod al chastecha al amitecha. First of all, let's translate and let's figure out what he's really asking. What is al chastecha v'al amitecha or al amitecha mean? So chastecha means your kindness, your loyalty, however you translate chesed. Amitecha means? Amitecha is your truth. Right? It's a strange phrase, and therefore most will understand it as being what we call a hendiadys, which means two words that are one. This is often found in poetry in Tanakh, where you have two nouns, where actually the second of the nouns operates as an adjective. Al chastecha al amitacha would be more prosaically read as al amitat chastecha, the truth of your kindness. Therefore, should be understood that way. So now, what is it that we're asking God to do? Tein kavod, meaning demonstrate your glory about the truth of your kindness. We still don't know what the petitioner is asking for, but we know he's trying to make sure, I'm not asking this on our behalf, I'm asking this on your behalf. Now, where do we know a similar kind of request in the Torah, where somebody comes before Hashem and says, please don't do this for us, do this for your great name?
For Moshe.
Yeah.
After the Chet HaEgel.
Exactly it. After the Chet HaEgel. Lama Yeragoyim, right? Why should the nation say that Barao Tziam Larogo Tambiarim, right? Do it for your name, for the truth of your Brit, and not for us. We're not asking for us. Okay, so the petitioner is following the model of Moshe. It's a good model to follow. Now, what is the argument? And you'll see echoes of Moshe again. Lama yomru agoyim ayina Elohim. Meaning, why should the nation say, where is their God now? Now meaning now. Which means, right now, let's stop and think, what kind of situation are we in when somebody's saying this? What would cause somebody to say this? It seems that we are in, go ahead, Robert, what do you think?
Things aren't looking good.
Things aren't looking good, and we look unprotected. And like, God's not with us. God's not taking care of us. Why should the nation say, where's their God now? Now, the next line is a toss-up between two very opposite meanings. Ve'eloheinu, and it depends how you punctuate it. Ve'eloheinu v'shamayim kol asher chafetz asah. We know what the words mean. Our God is in heaven. Everything he wants to do, he does. Does whatever he wants. Who's saying that? Meaning, what part of the presentation is that? Possibility one, we are declaring the reality. Meaning the nations are saying, where's their God? The reality is God does whatever he wants. We know where God is. God is in Shemayim, and God does whatever he wants. We're just asking you to demonstrate it so the Goyim know that. There's another possibility that this is all part of what the Goyim are saying. The Goyim are saying, where is their God? Our God does whatever he wants. Their God's nowhere. Same result, Chilul Hashem. And our being downtrodden, our being oppressed, our being on the wrong side of a war, meaning the losing side, is a Chilul Hashem. Because the nations are saying, where's their God? So we're asking for your name's sake to intervene, to step in. Now, if you remember, when he did the first shiur on Hallel, I introduced the Gemara Pesachim that talks about who wrote Hallel. And all of the opinions that put it in the historic setting of Am Yisrael at Yam Suf, Yehoshua at Malchei Canaan, Chizkiyahu at Sancheiriv, etc., all of them had this line as central. That when they were facing the threat, they said, Lo lanu Hashem, lo lanu. And then Hashem says, Lamani, Lamani, Aseh, Pasuk Mishayahu. And then Hashem intervenes and saves them, and then they say Hallel. So that this line, the Lanu, is central in the request part, in the trouble and the threat part, that the Hallel is there to thank for when we're saved from. Okay. Now, we reflect. This is clearly our talking. Atzabehem Kesev Azav. Now, atzavim literally means something that's mi'utzav, something that's formed. So atzavim means the things that they've formed. And there's a famous drush on this, that shehem ma'atzivim et ovdeim, that atzuv from the word sad, which is not a related word, they make their worshippers sad because they don't respond to anything. They don't help. Kesef v'zahav, they made their stuff out of silver and gold. Ma'aseh yedei adam, which if you think about how ridiculous it is that man creates something with his own hands, and then worships it and asks it to save him. This is the famous midrash. We all know this midrash of Avram and the baseball bat, but Avram and the baseball bat starts with Terach leaving Avram and start in charge of the store, a few versions of that, and an older person coming in, 50, 60 years old, coming in to buy an idol and buying it from Avram, and Avram asking the guy, how old are you? And the guy says, I'm 50. And he says, whoa, a guy 50 years old is coming to worship a thing that I made today. And the guy would slink out embarrassed, realizing that's how the midrash tells him. question is whether pagans actually do worship the idol or whether they see the idol as a manifestation of something else. But for right now, we'll look at it this way. So we now describe these idols with seven essential deficiencies. And notice how the psukim work, because again, in poetry, we've discussed this, poetry always works in two sticks, and the two sticks are even in, are symmetrical in their meter. Pe lahem velo yedaberu, einayim lahem velo yiru, oznayim lahem velo yishmau, af lahem velo yirichun. But now the poet wants to introduce a seventh component of a feature that they have but they can't use. And so he goes to a tri-stick. Yedehem velo yimishun, raglehem velo yahalechu, lo yagu bigronam. Right? So what are these things? Tel lahem velo yedaberu, the image is, here's an idol, they've painted a mouth on it, they've cut a mouth out, they can't speak. Now, why would he want it to speak? Because our entire relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu is built on Vaydaber Adonai el Moshe l'emor. It's Anochi Adonai Elohecha Asher Hotzeiticha Me'Mitzrayim. God speaking to us and creating a covenant with us and giving us mitzvot. Second of all, Einayim lahem velo yiru. They have eyes painted on, they don't see anything. Why is that critical? Because HaKadosh Baruch Hu watches us all the time. Tamid Einei Hashem Elokech Haba. It's the land that Hashem has always got his eyes on. Oznayim lahem velo yishmau. They have ears painted on, they don't hear us. Why is that critical? Because we pray to Hashem, Hashem listens. Af lahem velo yirichun. They have noses painted on, they don't smell anything. Where's smelling come from? So the first time we ever hear about HaKadosh Baruch Hu smelling is when HaKadosh Baruch Hu smells the korban of Noach. And every korban is presented as a reach nichoach, a beautiful, sweet smell to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Whatever that may mean in metaphysical and theological terms, but that's the description. That's the anthropomorphic and anthropopathic description. Yedehem velo yimishun. They have hands, they can't feel anything. Why is that critical? HaKadosh Baruch Hu, biyadav yastaretz. He created the world with his hands. Raglehem velo yalechu. Now this one is a little more difficult. They have legs, but they don't walk. It goes back to, if you will, the very first anthropomorphic image of God, which is Hashem mitalech bagan l'ruach hayom. Hashem walking in the gan. And that's when Adam and Chava hide, etc. But you also have in Zechariah, right, Raglav, Omdot, his legs are standing, one on Har Zeitim, right? And all these imagery, obviously we're not taking it literally. And now Lo Yehagu Bigronam, I want to spend a minute on that word. Lo Yehagu, the word Higayon, which in modern Hebrew means logic, and in rabbinic Hebrew means something more akin to reasoning, as close to logic. In Tanakh, it actually means speech. You can see it from here. Lo yehagu bigronam. They don't do higayon with their throats. That, by the way, impacts on another pasuk that we know. I don't have to bring it up. Yehiyu l'ratzonim refi vehagyon libi lefanecha. So what is it you're saying should be accepted? Im refi, the words of my mouth, and hegyon, again, are words, libi, which tells us that lev is not always a heart. And lev sometimes, and there's several other examples of this in Tanakh, actually means throat. And so you only be the words of my throat, or the words of my vocal box, if you will. All right. Notice, by the way, that these seven start and end with peh. They start and end with the idols not being able to speak. Right? They have mouths painted on, they have throats in some of the images, they don't speak, nothing comes out. Because that, again, is where our relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu starts. It's not with us talking to him and him listening. It's with him talking to us and us listening. Now think back to the Psukim in Yirmiyahu and Yechezkel, and you can see how powerful they are to say, we are a nation, has ears painted on, we don't listen. Because that's where the fundamental relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu is, us listening to him. And so then, our curse is, K'mom Yosem kol asher boteach b'hem. Anybody who trusts them should be like them. Should be inanimate, should whatever they have, it shouldn't work. And now notice what happens. We now turn to our own group. We're talking about people who aren't there, these nations. And now we turn to our own group and we address the group, and we picture this in the Mikdash, and we picture the Levim singing this, addressing three groups that are assembled, and we'll see them again in a few weeks. Yisrael, Betach Badonai. By the way, Betach is a command. Yisrael, you guys, trust God. Ezram Maginam Hu. Now look at the way it's laid out, because I believe it's antiphonal. They say Yisrael Betach Hashem, and then the response is Ezram Maginam Hu. They are the saviors. They are the ones who protect us. Meaning, not they are. Hashem is Ezram Maginam Hu. Yisrael Betach Adonai, and then the answer is Ezram Maginam Hu. He is the one who saves and protects Yisrael. Beit Aharon, they turn to the Kohanim. You guys trust Hashem. And their answer is Ezram Maginam Hu. He's the one who saves and protects us. And then Yirei Adonai, B'tchu Adonai. Big debate about who Yirei Hashem is. Is it Gerim? Is it Gerei Tzedek? Is it Ger Toshav? Is it non-Jews who've come because they believe in Hashem? Ger Toshav kind of thing. Unclear, but it's another group assembled. They'll show up again later in Hallel. And Ezram Maginam Hu. Now notice that this piece is left out when we have the minhag of skipping Hallel. Of Hallel B'Dilug. And it seems just to suggest that the reason is because the focus here is really somewhat, I wouldn't say necessarily antagonistic, but it is disputative. And when we want to say Hallel as our own, shall we say, offering of thanksgiving, as it were, we want to focus on our own commitment to Hashem, which we're going to see in a moment. And it again comes out back in Ma'ashiv. We don't want to turn to the negative background that leads to that praise. You think if you had a choice, this would probably be one of the pieces that you'd leave out. And so as long as we leave something out, we're not making it like full hallel. The Rav maintained that full hallel includes the component of bakasha. And this and ahavti involve some sort of bakasha. And so those are left out to make it not a full hallel in that way. And now, what do we say? Adonai Zacharanu Yivarech. Now, Rav Moshe Ibn Shikatila maintained that Zacharanu means our males. But everybody else disagrees. And what they mean, and the way they read it is, remember us and bless. The truth is, from the context of the syntax of the sentence actually works more like him. Bless our males, which would then support the idea that this is something that was said on the Regalim in the Mikdash. When, of course, as Ali Al Regal calls the Chorcha. In any case, what's the answer? And I lined it up this way because I believe this whole thing is antiphonal. And maybe two groups of Levim or maybe call and response. Yivarech et Beit Yisrael, and now Yivarech et Beit Aharon. Yivarech Yirei Adonai. Now those are our three groups. So what are we going to do for a fourth leg? Haktanim im Hagdolim. Now that's not just filler. That's actually central to what's going to happen, as you will see. That the entire thrust of this paragraph is about one thing, which is about fertility. About next year, you should come to the Mikdash with a bigger family. You should have more kids. Blessing the kids. You'll see. Haktanim Hagdolim means the Gdolim have come to the Mikdash and they brought the Ktanim with them. Picture this when you're in shul with your kids or grandchildren. Haktanim Hagdolim, what a beautiful image. And now, watch what they say. Yosef Adonai Alechem. God should increase you. Alechem v'al b'nechem. Now, just picture how beautiful this is. The Levim turning to the people who have come to Yerushalayim in the Mikdash, Yosef Adonai Alechem, and another group of Levim, or them responding to the Levim, Alechem v'al b'nechem. God should add to you, he should add to your kids, you should have grandchildren, great-grandchildren, you should become numerous, a huge clan. And now, Bruchim Atem l'Adonai, and now come back, which evokes the first half of this parak. He's the one who created heaven and earth. And the result of that is this very popular pasuk, Hashamayim Shamayim Ladunai. As we've talked about, Elohim Hashamayim in the first half, that all belongs to God. The Haaretz, Natan Livnei Adam. But he gave this to us, and he blessed us, and he made us fertile here. And we're blessing each other that we should be more fertile, and that we should grow. This is all our family. Now, at the end of this, there's an interesting polemic against the cult of the dead. Strange. But this entire piece is about life. It's about increasing life. It's about blessing, God's blessing, which is life and fertility. I mean that in the sense of human fertility, not just fertility among your crops and your animals, which is also part of it, but not here. The Yerushalmi in Sukkah, in the third parak, in discussing the Lulav Hayavesh, why we don't use the Lulav Hayavesh, it's based on this pasuk. Lo hametim yahalleluya. The dead won't praise you. You don't use a dead stick to praise Hashem. Every time we get to this pasuk in Halal on Sukkot, I lift my lulav up. Nobody knows what I'm doing. I lift my lulav up high. And I keep it up. So let's talk about this. The dead won't praise you, which is two things in one. It's another handaitis in a sense, but not linguistically. Means the dead can't praise you, which is a plea. Keep us alive so we can continue praising you. But it's also a statement of part of the request, which is give us more kids. And again, why? So that they can praise you. Because we all starts out with lo lanu, Hashem lo lanu, kilshimcha. Give us more kids, give our family a bigger family so that we can have a bigger group praising you. Because lo amitim hallelujah. Keep us alive and increase our boundary so that we can have more praising you. Below Koyor de Duma. Duma evidently was a place like Sheol, the underworld, maybe in Egyptian mythology. It's maybe, by the way, a polemic against the Egyptian cult of the dead here. And now, Va'anachnu Nevarachya. So how would you translate the word Va'anachnu here, or the Vav of Va'anachnu?
But.
Exactly. This is Vav HaNigud. And this is how I teach Vav HaNigud. Because everybody knows these psukim, that the dead don't praise you, but we will. Va'anachnu Nevarachya. And then comes the trick. You just said the dead won't praise you. And then you have the audacity to say, well, guess what, guys? You're human. That means you're going to die. How can you say we're going to praise you forever? The answer is to our kids. We will be here forever praising you. Me, my kids, my grandchildren, 20 generations down the pipe, we will be here. So, which is, if you will, an inherent contradiction, actually solves itself. Because the Va'anachnu is not me, the Va'anachnu is corporate us. And corporate us will be here forever. Corporate Am Yisrael will be here forever. Sibur lo mitim, it's halacha. Korban Sibur, it's a chatat Sibur, doesn't get killed because a Sibur lo mitim. It's offered because even if everybody who was there when they were mafrish that Korban died, the Sibur continues and they bring the Korban. So Va'anachnu rachia mi'atav yad olam haluya actually takes us, this whole piece, takes us all the way back to the beginning of Lolanu Hashem. So we've talked about the words, we've gone through the words. We've seen the structure. It's fairly, like I said, walks itself through. I laid it out here. The message of this parak seems to be, again, about asking God to increase our boundary, increase our families, bless us with more and more children, etc. It seems to be what it's about. And giving that blessing, the Levim, giving that blessing on the people who come to the Mikdash. To be seen and be seen by Hashem. Its role in Hallel actually seems to be quite clear, because after the first parak, where we made a basic theological statement about God's transcendence and immanence, this parak follows naturally, which is unlike the nations, where they have their images, but their images mean nothing, and they have stuff painted on that doesn't work. We have God who has none of those things. He's transcendent. He doesn't have a mouth painted on. He doesn't have hands. And yet he's able to do all these things. He doesn't have a mouth, and yet he speaks. Doesn't have ears, and yet he hears. The exact opposite of the idols. Again, why is Kuf Yod Aleph in the middle? Because Kuf Yod Aleph establishes our unique relationship to HaKadosh Baruch Hu that gives us the position to make these statements. And then the fifth question, which is why is this the part that's skipped? And why do we skip where we do? You'll notice where we make the break. We make the break right after the polemic against idolatry. Because that's not part of what this minhag of Hallel is. When you want to say Hallel because we're motivated to say some songs of thanks to Hashem, we want to reduce the polemic component to it. And that's what this is. However, it's not fully lost because every one of these themes shows up in the second half. And the triumvirate group of Yisrael, Beit Aaron, and Yireh Hashem come back right at the beginning, but not as a charge that they should trust in Hashem, which is a response to the polemic, but rather as a blessing that Hashem should bless each one of those three groups. And Mirtz Hashem, we will be blessed that in year set for in celebration number 76, we'll have even a bigger and more populous country, and one that operates without rancor and without difficulty and without threats from the outside. And Mir Hashem, we will all be able to see our way through 175 and 275 and 1,075 Yemei Atzmaut.